Douglas Crook, Wednesday, January 6th, 2013.
Let's open this evening to Job chapter 10. We'll pick up where we left off last week in verse 8. Job chapter 10. Have you ever gone through one trial after another and start to be tempted to wonder, why is God beating up on me? Well, you may or may not have given in to that temptation in one degree or another, but Job certainly has come to this place. And always remember the context. He did not have the privilege of having a completed Bible, not on an iPad, not on a bound Bible with gold leaf edges, not even on stone tablet. He didn't have a Bible in any of those forms. Some of what God had revealed to Adam and down through the generations to Job, however many generations that might have been, it was early on, but some things were revealed. And those few things that were revealed, Job laid hold of. And Job understood, and Job was made wise, and Job lived a godly life based on faith in that revelation of who God was and what God, by his grace and mercy, had provided for Job. But there was so much he didn't know and so much he didn't understand. And right now, not only is he suffering because of the trial itself in all forms, physical, mental, emotional, now he's also having to deal with his friends and the insults and accusations, false accusations, on top of everything else. And so he's becoming a little overwhelmed here, and I think that even in the light that we have, if we went through everything that Job went through, I'm thinking maybe I might be tempted to some of the same thoughts. Now, hopefully, I would yield to faith and lay upon the word of God that I did know, but the temptation, the thoughts are certainly there, and this is what we see in chapter 10, beginning at verse 8. Job is now speaking to God directly, or at least he's wondering out loud to God. Your hands have made me and fashioned me, an intricate unity, yet you would destroy me. Remember, I pray, that you have made me like clay, and will you turn me into dust again? Did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese? This is interesting pictures here. This was before 3D sonograms, so they didn't have intricate details about how an embryo was formed, a baby was formed. But I find this very interesting, and it's not too far from what actually happens. But he said, did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese? Clothe me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinew? You have granted me life and favor, and your care has preserved my spirit, and these things you have hidden in your heart. I know that this was with you. Again, he's acknowledging. He never stops acknowledging God as God. He never curses God. But he's wondering aloud, God, you went to all the trouble to form me in my mother's womb. No small miracle whatsoever. You went to all that trouble to create me in this fearful and wonderful and mysterious way. You bring me into the world, and then you gave me all the blessings that you gave me. And now you're going to bring me to destruction. He says, I don't understand it. Someone who, a potter, wouldn't go to all the trouble to form a nice, beautiful clay vessel and form it and bake it and decorate it. And then as soon as you're done, take it and throw it on the ground and break it into pieces. And that's what Job feels like God's doing. You did this wonderful, miraculous creation that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And now you're just going to dash me to pieces. Why? What's that all about? Why am I suffering? It seems pointless, and it seems almost a little sadistic. God, why did you go to all that trouble and then bring me to this place of destruction? Verse 14. If I sin, then you mark me, and will not acquit me of my iniquity. If I am wicked, woe to me. Even if I am righteous, I cannot lift up my head. I am full of disgrace. See my misery. If my head is exalted, you haunt me like a fierce lion, and again you show yourself awesome against me. You renew your witness against me and increase your indignation toward me. Changes and war are ever with me. So basically, Job is saying, it doesn't matter whether I'm innocent or guilty. I know that I can't convince you to overturn your decision to afflict me. I just don't understand why you've made that decision. And again, it doesn't matter if I'm guilty of some awful sin as I'm being accused. Well, there's nothing woe to me, he says. But even if I'm righteous, I know it's you that's chosen to afflict me. And he has declared his blamelessness on a number of occasions. We'll continue to do so. But it says even though he's blameless, he's not going to turn God's decision around. He would just like to know why he decided to do it. Verse 18. Why then have you brought me out of the womb? Oh, that I had perished and no eye had seen me. I would have been as though I had not... I would have been as though I had not been. I would have been carried from the womb to the grave. Are not my days few? Cease, leave me alone, that I may take a little comfort. Before I go to the place from which I shall not return, to the land of darkness and the shadow of death, a land as dark as darkness itself, as the shadow of death without any order, where even the light is like darkness. Job demands God to just leave him alone. I wish I'd never been born. He'd stated that before, and he states it again. And I do know good people, people of faith that have just wished they could die. So again, it's not an uncommon human response to hurting and suffering and pain. I just want to die. Just give me a moment's reprieve, Job cries out to God. Let me suffer in peace before I die. And he describes death in a very dark and dreary way. In Job's day, and really all through the Old Testament, the revelation of the afterlife was very, very limited. There are glimpses, and here in Job, we have already had glimpses of an understanding of something beyond the grave. Job has already expressed earlier that he understands that there's a place of rest for those who die, especially in the fear of the Lord. Job's already expressed some understanding of a place of rest. Nevertheless, death in the Old Testament, and especially in Job's day, was considered a far, far less desirable place than the land of the living, which is different, of course, than the Apostle Paul's revelation that says it's far better to be absent from this life and to be present with the Lord. But Job didn't have that revelation. God hadn't given it yet. The grave was considered a very dark and an undesirable place where you could no longer actively serve and worship God. And this is why Job, and again, all through the Old Testament, this is why men and women of faith said, God, save me from death, because if I die, I'm not going to be able to serve and worship you as you're worthy. And that was their understanding of death to that point. Now, Job has said some things here that he should not have said, and he's made some presumptuous statements. I mean, when you turn to God and say, God, leave me alone, that's a little presumptuous. But even in all of this, he doesn't curse God. He doesn't stop believing that God is God. He doesn't say, I'm done serving you. It's his very revelation of who God is that is bringing such confusion and pain to Job. God knows that Job is righteous. And Job knows that his heart is right before the Lord. And so what he hasn't fully comprehended is, what is the purpose of my suffering? And even today in this age of grace, a lot of Christians wrestle with that. And some Christians simply reject that any kind of suffering is something that God can use for good, just as that was the doctrine of Job's friends. But it's this confusion. God, what is the point of my suffering and my affliction? And if there's no point to it, then just end it. Just leave me alone. But God is going to reveal to Job that there was a purpose. Job is going to express faith even in the midst of the depth of his sorrow, that he knows that he's going to be purified and vindicated. But right now, he's in a very dark place. Let's jump over to 2 Corinthians 4, a passage we've read on a number of occasions. But in this very gloomy part of the book of Job, we've got to keep a glimmer of light here for us to understand that there is a revelation that will bring joy in the midst of sorrow for us today. And there are times when God's people have such extreme suffering. Sometimes it's emotional, sometimes it's physical, sometimes it's both, that we're tempted with a lot of dark thoughts. I mean, that's just our flesh is a nature of unbelief and rebellion, and we still have that nature. And so those thoughts are going to come. Again, it doesn't mean we have to give in to them, but if you say you never have, these thoughts begin to pop up, then I don't think you're being honest with yourself. But we need to know the remedy to these. We need to allow the Spirit of God to assure us that suffering in the will of God is never in vain. It is never pointless. And so if God allows it, and just like Job, who was solid on this all the way through, God, I know this is by your hand. I know I'm suffering because you've decided. We need to understand that if God allows something in our life, it's because God has allowed it. And too many times we murmur and complain and we talk about injustice and we talk about we get all worked up about trying to blame somebody for our problems. And that doesn't mean that, a lot of problems. You know, we understand there is an enemy out there, and he has a lot of instruments that he uses, so we know that they are part of the equation. But all said and done, if we focus on that, guess what? We're going to get distracted, aren't we? We're going to focus on the instrument, and the victory is not found in blaming the instrument. The victory comes when we look to God and understand, God, this wouldn't happen if you did not allow it. And then understanding that God is God and that he is your heavenly Father. And then you begin to understand that he has a purpose in your suffering. Not just for the moment, not just for this life. We must keep the eternal perspective. See, Job didn't have that. It wasn't revealed to him yet. So we're not blaming him. It's just where he was. That's why he describes the afterlife as this dark, dark, dark place. But for us, we understand something different. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Job was losing heart, and understandably so. But we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, like Job's was, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And that is the work that God was doing in Job. He just didn't know it yet. But we know it. For our light affliction, and understanding what Paul's light afflictions were, we understand they weren't really all that light from the human perspective. But they are for a moment. That is, even if they last our entire life, they're but for a moment in the light of eternity, is working for us. Now notice what it says. Our light afflictions, our trials, our suffering, our affliction is working not against us, but for us. A far more exceeding and eternal weight or measure of glory. But if we're not going to lose heart, you have to read the rest of it. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Very familiar passage. I read it often. It's one of my favorite scriptures. Because I find myself needing to remind myself of this. Because it's so easy to get your eyes on the present problem, circumstance, or situation, or whatever instrument the enemy is using to attack you. It's easy to get caught up and focused on that. But all of those things are temporary. But what God is doing in us, through the working of the Holy Spirit, that will abound to the glory of God for eternity if we look to the Lord in faith. Romans 8:18. Whatever your trial is, whether it's one of those surprising, unwanted tragedies that strike so quickly and so easily, or whether it be the onslaught, we had several of our older saints in need because simply they're growing older in the body of humiliation. And that's kind of an ongoing process. And from the, let's just face it, from the human standpoint, there's only one remedy to getting older. You know, we don't like to think about that, even with all we know, do we? And some of you are already saying, Brother Doug, will you talk about something else here? Let's get on with it. I'm just saying that this is the reality of the human experience. But I've seen it over and over again in older saints that continue to lose abilities and independence. I have seen a faith that sustains them and gives them joy that looks beyond this life and beyond the grave because they believe the gospel to be true. The gospel that we believe, it's not just for when you're young and strong and have all kinds of opportunity that you have so much hope and joy. And young people, I'll tell you right now, if your hope and joy and peace and security is based on your health or your job or your finances, very quickly you're going to find out just how vulnerable you really are, because those things can be taken just like that. But saints, we have an eternal hope, and nothing can hinder, override, darken that hope. In fact, as you get older and you believe the gospel, that light only will grow brighter because you understand this life will soon be over. We should understand it at age 5 that this life will soon be over. Usually takes a while longer to grasp that. But as you get older, it becomes more of a reality. But saints, we have something to rejoice about. In the midst of the unwanted, difficult circumstances, Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Another passage that has always encouraged me, even in the midst of the greatest of tragedies, that God's people suffer, just like Job. And this is Job's point to his friends. Sometimes good people suffer horrible things. But for those who believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, we understand that even the most horrible of things will quickly fade in the light of the eternal glory that Christ died to share with us. I believe that, saints. And as I get older and as things change, I want that hope only to go brighter, not colder. Those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will never be disappointed. Never. Though we suffer in this life, it is never in vain. It's never without an eternal purpose. God is doing something that is for our eternal good and for His eternal glory. And for those that have suffered some deep tragedy in your life, and you've come through it victorious, you know that there is nothing that sustains you but that eternal hope. There's nothing that can comfort you or try to put a happy spin on tragedy. Only this truth. Yes, this is bad. This hurts. It hurts in so many ways. But this will pass. And the glory of trusting the Lord and letting Him work in me and through me, that's going to last for eternity. This is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. And so in the midst of the greatest of sorrows, you'll still be able to praise the Lord. You won't look at the afterlife like Job did in his limited revelation. And again, that's not blaming Job. God hadn't given it to him, so we can't hold him accountable for what he didn't know. But saints, we know that it's better to be in the presence of the Lord. In the meanwhile, He'll give you strength. He'll give you wisdom. This life means something. So we're not talking about looking for a quick escape, just wanting to get out of here because it's better on the other side. How you live your life matters for eternity. So in your sorrow, in your trial, in your suffering, cry out to God for wisdom and direction and strength to continue to do what honors him. Job honored God still with the revelation that he had. May we do so with the truth that we've been given. Now as we come to chapter 11, we have yet another so-called friend, Zophar. He takes a turn to speak, and he attacks Job for Job insisting that he is innocent of any sin, any great sin. And remember, Job's proclamation of his blamelessness is not that he's sinless, but he knows of no unconfessed sin in his life. And God has already established that that is a fact. That's not just Job's opinion of himself. That's God's opinion of Job. Zophar tells Job that, Job, you need to repent. If you ever have any hope of getting out of this predicament, you're going to have to acknowledge that you've messed up big time, and then maybe God will forgive you. His name means chirping or chatterer. He was the original tweeter, I guess. His name means chirping or chatterer, and it has the thought of insolence. Sometimes the songs of birds are very beautiful to listen to, but if you're trying to sleep first thing in the morning and you've got a bird who doesn't sing very pretty outside your door, it's just obnoxious. And so the thought behind the word came to mean audacity or rudeness. And he certainly lives up to his name. He's one of the ruder of the three. Is that a word, ruder? He's more rude than the others, let's put it that way. All right, these teachers around here, they're glaring at me. Chapter 11, we'll begin at verse 1. Then Zophar the Naamathite answered and said, "Should not the multitude of words be answered? And should a man full of talk be vindicated? Should your empty talk make men hold their peace? And when you mock, should no one rebuke you? For you have said, 'My doctrine is pure, and I am clean in your eyes.' But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against you, that he would show you the secrets of wisdom, for they would double your prudence. Know therefore that God exacts from you less than your iniquity deserves." Now think about that for a minute. Zophar describes Job's words here of anguish and despair. He describes him as, it's a bunch of hot air, is basically what he's saying. You say you're blameless. You say that you're not suffering because you deserve it. That's just a bunch of hot air. And he says, "I wish God would just speak to you directly." Because God would tell you what a fool you are. Now, before it's all said and done, God is going to speak. But who's he going to rebuke as the fool? But this Zophar says, I just wish God would tell you right off. And then he has the audacity. He lives up to his name. He has the audacity to say, "Job, you are actually suffering less than you actually deserve because you're such an arrogant fool." Whoa. How much more could a man suffer? Lost all of his children. Lost his health in constant pain and agony. And he has the audacity to say, "You're not suffering enough, Job." Verse 7. "Can you search out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol. What can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. If he passes by in prisons and gathers to judgment, then who can hinder him? For he knows deceitful men, he sees wickedness also. Will he not then consider it? For an empty-headed man will be wise when a wild donkey's colt is born a man." Yeah, boy. If Job had enough strength, he'd probably punched him. Zophar says, what Zophar says here about the unsearchableness of God's wisdom is, of course, true. As we've said, not everything that Job's friends say is wrong or false about God. In fact, much of it is true, but it is incomplete and misconstrued and misapplied. And it's got a foundation that is absolutely false, because the foundation of everything they say is that only sinners suffer. That everything else they build on that foundation. And so, of course, it's shaky from the beginning. But what Zophar says about God's wisdom being unsearchable is absolutely true. But Job, though his understanding was incomplete, it was more complete than theirs. And God had chosen Job to give Job even a fuller revelation. So Job's suffering was a sign of God's mercy and his grace that was going to draw him closer to himself. But Job's friends didn't get that. Job is yet to learn that. Zophar uses the truth about the unsearchableness of the wisdom of God to once again insult Job and mock him for thinking that he could ever stand before God in a court of law and to declare his innocence, when, in Zophar's mind, God had already declared you wicked or he wouldn't be punishing you. So that, again, the assumption is false. He uses some truth to yet make another false accusation. Zophar insults Job further and says, Job, I don't think you will ever wise up. I don't think you'll ever repent, because you're such an empty-headed fool. And he believes that it's more likely that a donkey will give birth to a man than for Job to wise up and acknowledge his sin. That's what he's saying. Job, you're not going to get wise. I think a donkey will give birth to a man before you acknowledge your sin. Whew. What a friend. Verse 13. If you would prepare your heart and stretch out your hands toward him, if iniquity were in your hand and you put it far away and would not let wickedness dwell in your tents, then surely you could lift up your face without spot. Yes, you could be steadfast and not fear, because you would forget your misery and remember it as waters that have passed away, and your life would be brighter than noonday. Though they were dark, you would be like the morning, and you would be secure because there is hope. Yes, you would dig around. You would dig around you, and take your rest in safety. You would also lie down, and no one would make you afraid. Yes, many would court your favor. But the eyes of the wicked will fail, and they shall not escape, and their hope, loss of life. Zophar makes one last appeal to Job to acknowledge his sin. Job, just acknowledge you've sinned, and abandon that sin, whatever it is. Has to be horrible, or you wouldn't be suffering like you are. And if you will, then God would restore you to your former wealth and power. But if Job fails to repent, the only thing he has to look forward to is suffering and death. Now, Job's friends have shown themselves completely void of the truth that God sometimes allows the righteous to suffer in order to prove them, to test them, and to purify them. And this was what was happening with Job. God wanted to prove that Job's faith was genuine. God knew it was, but God wanted to demonstrate that to Satan, to the angels, to those around Job who would witness his testimony. There are some things that God, in order to draw Job closer, wanted to purify out of Job. And by the way, purification comes through testing, is different than punishment for sin. Purification means that there are some things that need to be dealt with, but they're not open sin and rebellion. But there are things that, to draw us closer, we need to allow God to show us some things. Sometimes it's just attitudes. Sometimes it's things that we were completely unaware of. But that purification will, as we acknowledge it, will be drawn closer to God. But Job's friends, their doctrine, their approach to Job had no understanding of this dealing of God with faithful men and women. we need to be faithful to study the Word of God ourselves. They boasted, these friends boasted in their wisdom and knowledge of God. We know this. But their knowledge was based on their experience, on their assumptions, but it wasn't based on a revelation of truth. But we've been given the Word of God. We've been given the full revelation of the whole counsel of God. We need to study that to make sure that we, when we say, this is the will of God, or this is what God, how God works with us, we need to be solidly standing on the Word of God. And then may we share that love and wisdom with others, but may we do it with compassion, with humility, not with the arrogance or self-importance of the attitude of Job's friends. Well, I think we'll close there before we go to 12, but as you read ahead, Zophar's words have deeply wounded Job, and Job's going to respond with anger, and I think it's warranted. I think it's justified. Job is going to respond with sarcasm, and he's going to rebuke, and again, I think it is deserved. After all, the man called him a donkey, called him an empty-headed fool. And so Job's going to respond to that. Well, let's stand. We'll be dismissed tonight.